Amen. You may be seated. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Appreciate you being here this morning. Numbers chapter 14. We're going to cover much of Numbers 13 and some of Numbers 14. We want to read here just to get us started. I do appreciate you being here this morning. Appreciate everybody's faithfulness. Appreciate the song service. Appreciate just everything that you've done. Appreciate the folks bringing the water. What a blessing to have that. Numbers chapter 14, look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." Now, how many of you have heard that phrase? I'm not just reading your Bible. You heard that as far back as you remember. A land that flows with milk and honey. All right. If you look here in verse number 9, the Bible says, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us." I like that. I don't know about you, but, you know, it sounds like something when I was playing baseball back in the many, many moons ago. You know, it sounds like a pep talk that a coach might give. He might say, "Hey, they're going to be we're going to eat them for lunch." You know what that meant is, we're going to go in there and we're going to whip them. Okay, that's kind of how I understood that. And so maybe that's just my crazy head, but they are bred for us. It sounds to me like he's saying, we're going to go in there and we're going to take care of business. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And let's go ahead and read verse 10. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we need you. I need you, Lord. I pray you'd help me to say what you want said. I don't want to get in my own strength. I don't want to get in my own flesh here this morning. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would guide my lips. Help me to say what's needful and helpful to your people. But, Lord, help me to not lose my boldness. I pray you'd help me to be bold this morning as I preach. Lord, I don't want to rob the people because of fear. And so, Lord, I pray you to help me to say what needs to be said. Help me to go to the extremes you want me to go to, but Lord, not to go beyond that. Father, I pray you'd guide us, open our hearts and minds to be receptive to the Scripture this morning. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you the glory for it. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And we pray now that you'd help us in this time of the preaching of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In case you're not aware of this, there is a great debate going on in the world at this very moment. And I'm not talking about the Democrats or the Republicans. There is a debate concerning the powers of positive and negative thinking. Positive and negative thinking. Now, I'm going to use that terminology kind of throughout, and then when we get to the end, I'll use God's terminology. But I'm going to speak like we speak in the beginning. Of late, the positivity of negative thinking has overtaken the ranks of Bible-believing Christians. We talk about, well, bless God, my message is negative because God's message is negative, and it takes negative preaching to keep it. You know, you've heard all the stuff, And we love that thought. We love the idea of being negative. We're positive in our negativity. That's the only time we're positive, but we're positive about that. Now, we boast of that. That's like a badge of honor amongst us. You know, look at us. We're negative. You know, come visit our church. You'll hate it. Just like us, you know. I mean, you'll learn to hate everything. And we're proud of that. And, I want to look at what the Scripture says. And I don't, you know, look, we say, well, oh boy, here's one of those Joel Osteen sermons. I don't think so. But we've got to be careful. We've said this over and over again. There's a ditch on both sides. All right? We've got to be careful not to run to the other as a statement of pride that we're not, look at us, we're not positive. Look with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3. I want to kind of give you some background on this thing. Let's see where this whole situation got kind of started. Exodus chapter 3, and I hate to admit this. I wish I could not admit it. But a lot of the problems that we find in a nation, or a lot of the problems we find in a home, or a lot of the problems we find in a church, those problems start with the leadership. Okay, so if you find a problem in the nation, there's a good chance you're going to look to the top and find that problem in the leader of that nation. If you find the problem in the home, men, chances are that problem is in you. If you find that problem in a church, there's a good chance that problem is in its preacher and its deacons and teachers and so on and so forth. And so a lot of things, I hate to use this statement, but everything rises and falls on leadership. I guess it was Lee Robertson. I'm not backing him. I'm just saying that's a good statement. A lot of things go the way of leadership. Exodus chapter 3, what you find in this chapter is a man named Moses. Some of you, probably your favorite Bible character. And here's this man Moses, and he's on the backside of a desert, and probably going through a little rough time and rough patch in his life. And if you look here in verse number 10, the Lord has reached out to Moses, and Moses has reached out to the Lord in many ways. He came to see what was going on with that bush that didn't burn, and look at verse number, or wasn't consumed. Look at verse number 10. He says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send," that's the Lord saying, "I will send thee, Moses, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now the Lord says, look, I'm going to send you. The right response is, okay, Lord, when you want me to go? Wouldn't we all agree with that? I mean, that's the answer. Well, verse number 11, and Moses said unto God, well, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, it doesn't matter who you are. God said, go. So, just and go. But Moses says, well, I don't know. I don't know who I am. And the Lord says, okay, well, look, I'll be with you. This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses says, well, okay, that's all good and everything. But he says, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, they're going to ask questions when I get there. I mean, that's just the way it's going to be. You know how people are. I mean, they just can't accept things and just go with it. They got to ask questions. I don't know that we're getting that. Here's Moses saying to God, people can't just accept things and go with it. They got to just keep asking questions. And the Lord's thinking, you're telling me, Wow, are you serious? You mean there are people out there that won't just take my word for it and do it? You mean there are people that are going to just keep asking me questions until I'm angry about it? All right, so Moses says they're going to ask questions. They're going to say, what is his name and what should I say unto them? Now, I'm thankful this is God and not me. Because, one round of questions I can handle. Two round of questions, my patience starts to get a little thin. And three rounds of questions, okay, I'll just do it myself. Right? Any of you parents that way? Hey, can you go do this for me? Well, how do I do that? Okay, you do it like this. Well, when should I do that? Right now. Well, how long is this going to take? Okay, it's going to take me longer to keep answering your questions than to do it myself, right? All right, look here, verse number 14. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses. And so he goes on and he keeps telling him, look at verse number 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites. And he goes on all the names. He says, a land flowing with milk and honey. So the Lord promises way back here, look, I'm going to put you in that land. It's going to be your land. Verse number 18, and they shall hearken thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, and we beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I'm sure, and the Lord's just going on, I mean, he say, okay, let me go ahead and try to answer all your questions here. I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand, and I will stretch out my hand, and will smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, And he goes on and tells him all those things. Now look at verse number 1 of chapter 4. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And you know the story here. And the Lord said, verse number 6, that said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand in thy bosom. And he put it forth his hand into his bosom. And he's giving these signs to show Israel. Now look at verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am a slow speech and of a slow tongue. Now, don't you think the Lord's about tired of hearing all the reasons why Moses is a bad candidate? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think God chose Moses because God thought Moses just had all the skills he needed? Or do you think God chose Moses because he wanted somebody that would do it, that would bring glory to God? And God says, Moses, I want you to go do this. And it's complaint after complaint, after excuse, after excuse. Well, I can't do this. Well, I'm not good at this. Truth is, based on what we're told about Moses, Moses was quite good at speaking. As a matter of fact, he knew more than one language and was the man for the job. But he keeps coming back with this, I can't do it. I can't do it. Are you sure about this? What am I going to say here? And look at verse number 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And he says, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Way back here, Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 4, the Lord says to Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and get my people out. And all Moses can do is find what's wrong, why he can't do it, and what the problems are, and what if they ask this, and what if this goes wrong, and what if this happens, the sky's falling, and we're all doomed, and we're all going to die and go to hell forever and ever and ever. And now you know what Moses is going to get? A nation full of people with that mentality. The sky's fallen. It's over. Nothing good can come of this. We're all going to die. What are we going to do? Oh, no. It's all over. Now, independent Baptist churches are filled with those kind of people. We are eating and we're proud of it. Bless God, don't you know this is Laodicea? Ain't nobody getting saved! I'm looking at a room full of people that are claiming to be saved in the Laodicean period. Well, that was then. Okay, yesterday at work. Tomorrow it's over. We're just crazy. I don't know what's wrong with us. It just can't happen. I mean, God doesn't do that stuff anymore. I understand we're not in the apostolic age, but our God's still pretty powerful. I mean, he's still pretty big. He's still the creator. He's still the one that's holding it all together. He can still take care of some stuff. I'm not just going to sit here and wither away and die because it's bad out there. Good old Moses. Now, I think the Lord changed Moses' heart. I think when God put people under Moses that were that way, I think Moses began to see, you know how it is when the Lord puts you in front of you, And it's got to be in somebody else because you won't pick it out when it's just you looking in the mirror. None of us look in the mirror and say, you know what? You're a bad character. I mean, we don't do that. But we see somebody else just like us. Usually it's our children or somebody else, and we say, I don't like that. And the Lord says, yeah, I don't either. And I've been trying to get your attention about that problem, but I couldn't get your attention until I put something else in front of you to let you see it. Thank the Lord for children that allow you to see the errors and shortcomings in your own heart. Amen. All right? And so the Lord allows that to happen. Now, here's what happens. Exodus chapter 13, chapter 14, you know, the blood on the doorpost and Israel's coming out. I mean, what a great thing. Look at Exodus chapter 14. We're building up, okay? We're headed to Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 14. Look at Exodus 14. Look at verse number 10. here we are, we're about out of here, we're getting close. Verse number 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? So they said, look, we started complaining way back in Egypt. We were just there. We were already complaining to you, saying, let us alone that we can serve the Egyptians. I don't even know where you got this idea we wanted out of there. I mean, that's what they're saying. This is horrible. We're all going to die. You brought us out here because there weren't enough graves in Egypt. It's over. It's terrible. God's mad at us. I mean, if I'm Moses, I'm saying, hold on. What are y'all talking about? Hey, look, you remember y'all were crying out to God for help? You remember that stuff? God heard you? And so he sent me here. I didn't pick to be. I can see Moses. I didn't even want to come. I don't even like y'all. I mean, can you hear Moses saying it? I don't even like y'all that much. My life was pretty good over there. And now the Lord came to me. I wish I hadn't stopped at that bush. I mean, when I stopped there, I knew something was crazy about that thing. And then I got an assignment. And my assignment, when I opened it up and saw, oh no, I got to deliver Israel out of me. I tried that once. It didn't work. And now here I am again. And it ain't going to work this time either, people. I don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. Can you see it? Isn't that us? I mean, that's just the way we are. And he said, you know, they say, we're going to die. Why'd you bring us out of here? You're mistreating us. Don't you wish somebody would have said, Moses, can I speak? I would rather die next to the Red Sea knowing God got me out of Egypt than to die in Egypt a slave. God's been good. Don't you wish somebody would have just raised their hand at that moment and said, hey, God's been good. I'd rather die here with you all than die there with them. Don't you wish somebody would have said, hey, something good! But we don't hear about that. Look at Exodus 16. They get on the other side. They're singing, you know, they're all excited. Wow, look at how good God is. What a great God we serve. And boy, you wish it would just kind of keep going. Exodus chapter 16, look at verse number 1. They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots. I love how they remember this stuff. When we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I'm sorry. I don't know if you do that. I read the Bible and I just start laughing. You brought us out here to kill us with hunger. Are you serious? Yeah, we're serious. We were eating like a all you can eat buffet back there in Egypt. I mean, those Egyptians would just come in, they'd set up the buffet line, and they'd say, all right, Israelites, y'all come eat whatever you want. And we would just walk through there, man, we'd get the meat, and we'd get the potato. Brother Rubel, I'm doing this for you. We'd get the meat, and we'd get the meat. This is Brother Rubel at a King James conference, and meat, and meat. And I mean, and then we're just getting all, and bread. Oh, I mean, we were just, I mean, that stuff was just so, I mean, we just sat down there. It was like people fanning us, you know, we're just eating this buffet there at the smorgasbord or whatever. And man, we're just having a good old time. That's not as true. Do you think the Egyptians, I don't know. I don't know for sure, but I'm kind of guessing. The Egyptians probably handed them out portions. Wouldn't you think so? If it's anything like some of the stuff we've seen with the Russians and some of the Germans, you know, they're handing out portions, and they're probably not good portions. Especially not in the mind of an American. All right, these are probably real small. And they said, boy, we remember how, and you brought us out here to kill us, and the whole, it's just bad, and it's never been this bad, and it used to be good, and now it's bad. We remember the good old days, and it's never going to be there again. Okay. At some point, I've got to think Moses looks up and says, Lord, is this how you felt when you tried to ask me to go to Egypt? I'm sorry. And on a second note, would you go ahead and kill these people now before we reach the next complaint? Right? Can you see that? Exodus 17. I mean, we're just marching along. Everybody's happy in the wilderness. You say, well, I can understand. Oh, yeah, I can understand, too. I mean, can't you understand why they, you know, they'd be a little grumpy? That's the word I use in my house, grumpy. You know, why is everybody grumpy? And you can see why they'd be a little grumpy, a little edgy. I mean, you know, look, they're in the wilderness. They're pitching a tent and then picking it up, pitching a tent. You can understand why they'd be a little unhappy. Exodus 17, verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. And look at the last of the verse. There was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? I'm telling you, y'all are going to check me into the hospital. I mean, my blood pressure is rising just reading these passages. Isn't that crazy? You mean to tell me? Okay, y'all just fussed at God because you didn't have enough to eat. God promised He's going to take care of that. Now y'all are thirsty. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do about this? I mean, it's just crazy. And don't you wish at some point somebody would have said, hey, wait a minute, guys. Let's not go to Moses about this. Let's just talk to the Lord, because remember, we talked about the food and the Lord's providing for us. And let's talk to Him about water, because God will provide. Don't you wish somebody would have just said, hey, Moses, can I talk to the congregation? Sure, what you got to say? Hey, God's going to do something good. Look, I don't have all the answers. I don't know what it's going to be, but I know this. God's never failed us. We haven't died yet. Our God's been good to us thus far. Why don't we give Him another day? Why don't we give Him another week? Why don't we give Him another month? Why don't we trust God? I don't have all the answers, but I know God's been good to me. I've got no reason to doubt Him. So why would we sit here and just gripe and gripe and gripe and gripe? Why not say, hey, we don't know what God's going to do, but we know He's going to do something, isn't He? Well, let's fast forward a little bit. Go to Exodus 32. You say, wow, they went longer this time. Well, you got to remember in the midst there, Moses is up on the mountain talking to God, and the people are kind of left to themselves. Exodus 32 is when, this kind of shifts. Moses is now coming back down. Let's see what happens. You know what happens, but let's look at it anyway. Exodus 32, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, he's spending too much time up there with God. What a horrible leader. Guys, we need to do something. Moses, he's spending too much time up there with the Lord. I mean, you can't take this much time to get something from God. You understand what I'm saying? We got to do something about this. And so they see he's taking too long. Have you all known how long he's up there? This is horrible. I'm bored. You know, you can hear it. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings. He doesn't argue. He just says, okay, let's go for it. Which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it. It sounds like he's doing a lot of work here. After he had made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. You know the rest of the story, that Moses comes down. Boy, he's a little bit mad, and he throws the table down. He goes and he makes them drink this calf. But all this happened because people said, you know what, he's taking too long. Don't you wish somebody would have said, hey, but he's up there with the Lord. Look, if he needs however many more days, let's give it to him, because when he comes back, he's going to come back with something from our Creator. Don't you wish somebody would have spoke up? But the whole congregation says, we need to do something else. This is taking too long. Let's go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. One of my favorite passages. I think Miss Sandy Lane loves this verse. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 1, the Bible says, and just so you know, that we've been given marching orders and other things like that. And so now that that's kind of over and we know what we're doing, we know how to, you know, what the trumpets mean and all that kind of stuff. Numbers 11:1, the Bible says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. He caused the name of the place to bear, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The mixed multitude fell a-lusting, they're weeping. Who shall give us flesh to eat? Here it is, verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all. I love this. This is lovely. There is nothing at all. Well, except. there's nothing to wear. Well, except that closet. The children go to the pantry. There's nothing to eat in here. Well, except all that stuff in the pantry. And they say, there's nothing at all. Well, beside the manna before our eyes. In other words, we have enough. God has been good to us. We're provided for. We're healthy. God is doing everything we need Him to do. But it's not what we want. And so, therefore, we're going to be negative. Now, it doesn't take long. Numbers chapter 12, we won't even look at this. They start griping about Moses and about who he married. And you know the story. It's Miriam and Aaron. And boy, they get in trouble. Now, let's stop and think about this for a minute. There's a whole lot of negativity going around in Israel. And I'm not talking about in the people. I mean, everything that happens, they seem to see the wrong in it rather than the right. They seem to see the curse and no blessing. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. I don't know. I almost think this. If the Red Sea had parted, they'd say, well, yeah, but it didn't part enough. You know, it could have parted more. And the Lord could have just, you know, lifted us over. Or, I mean, it's what can God do to make them happy? It just seems like nothing. And so every circumstance, every situation, they've got something bad to say about it. There's a problem. The sky's falling. The sky's falling. It's all over. We're doomed, and the world's bad, and life's bad, and we're miserable, and we're unhappy. And you just wish somebody would speak up and say, hey, guys, back away from the edge of the cliff a little bit. It's not that bad. Right? But no. Now all that leads up, now we come, we're there at the verge of going into the land of Israel, and somebody says, we probably ought to send in some spies to check out the land. You got to know this is not going to go good. Because these people are geared towards finding what's wrong and not finding what's right. They're geared towards seeing the problem and not seeing the God that's there available for the problem. And so Moses in Numbers chapter 13 begins to say, look, you're going to go in. And I think there's something to this. If you look at verse number 2, he says, send thou men that they may, Numbers 13:2, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. So the Lord says, look, this is their land. I'm giving them this. Of every tribe of their fathers. And so he says, he picks them out. Now if you look here in verse number 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Look, pay attention to the word land when you see that word, okay? And said unto them, get you up this way southward and go on up into the mountain and see the land. What it is and the people that dwell therein. Whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad. And what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. It's almost like Moses says, okay, guys. Now, I don't know if anything's running through Moses' head, but he says, look. Because why is he telling them to look at the land? Because that's what God promised. Remember, God said, I'm going to send you to a land that flows with milk and honey. So Moses says, when you go, look at the land. Hey, guys, when you go, look at the land. Hey, when you go, make sure you pay attention to the land. Make sure you check and see if it's what God said it was going to be. Now, he does in the midst of there say, okay, you can check out the people and see whether they're strong or weak, whether they're few or many. You can check out their cities, check out their walls, that kind of stuff. But he keeps coming back to this and see what the land is. Hey, guys, check out the land while you're there and see if it... And by the way, when you come back, don't bring a giant with you. Don't bring a wall with you. Bring some of the fruit of the land back with you. Because we want everybody here in Israel to see that what you're going to see is exactly what God said. There was no need for us to even do this, but we're just going to do it because you asked us to do it. And here they're going to come back. They're supposed to come back with this land. And it's going to be, hey, you know what? It's exactly what God said it would be. All right, they do this. Look at verse number 21. They went up. They searched the land. They go through verse number 22. They're ascending by the south. If you look at verse number 23, they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. I mean, this thing's huge. Verse number 25, they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Verse 26, here we go. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them. And surely they're going to say, it's exactly what God said it was. Let's go. They show them the fruit of the land. Verse 27, they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. All right, let's go. But hold on a minute. It's not all good, Moses. You've got to be kidding me. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now, a fellow named Caleb steps up. I like Caleb. And Caleb says, hold on a minute, fellas. You guys are telling one side of the story. Let me chime in a little bit here. Verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Isn't that good? Don't you wish that would have won the day? Don't you wish the masses would have said, hey, we like the way Caleb thinks, let's go for it. But we're not drawn to the power of positive thinking. We're drawn to the power of negative thinking. Well, Caleb, we just don't know. The people are big. Yeah, Caleb says, yeah, the people are big, but our God's bigger than the people. If you look at verse number 31, those men couldn't allow that message to keep going out on the airwaves. And so verse 31, the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And I want you to pay attention to this because I'm going to start shifting something on you going forward. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, these guys, I'm just going to shoot straight with you. These guys start telling stories now. They start making stuff because it wasn't the negativity of the true problems were not big enough. And so now you know what they start doing? They start making the problems bigger. Oh, yeah, we told you that the land was good, but we didn't tell you guys that the land's eating up the people. Oh, but speaking of the people, everybody there's a giant. Everybody? Yeah, they're all giants. And in our sight, we're grasshoppers. Oh, and by the way, in their sight, we were grasshoppers. Well, how do you know what you were in their sight? You remember Rahab? You remember Rahab? And she said, look, when we saw what y'all's God was doing for you, our hearts did melt within us. You know what she was saying? We were scared to death of you all. And you know what Israel's saying? We are scared to death of them, and they are not scared to death of us. They're making stuff up. Let's move on down here just a little bit. Look at Numbers chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Why? Did we fight a battle and lose? I didn't hear about that. Did y'all hear about that? Oh, yeah, we tried. We went and tried to take the land, and they beat us. And we lost 20,000 men. Nobody died. What are y'all crying about? We haven't even sounded a trumpet. We haven't even followed the marching. We haven't done anything. Why are you guys crying?
Because they said we can't do it.
So everybody's going to go home and cry like a baby because these guys said we can't do it? What about this guy that said we can do it? Well, he's going to be wrong. Why? Because he said we can do it. And we can't do it. Well, how do you know we can't do it? Because we can't. Are you serious? I mean, do you understand the silliness and the folly of our thinking? And we can't do this. Why? Because those guys said we can't. Yeah, but God said we can. Well, it doesn't matter. They were there and saw it. Yeah, God created the place. Surely nothing good can come of this. Verse 2, I don't even know if I have to read it to you. But he says, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, we could almost write a song about this, couldn't we? This would be the refrain. Would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. And then we can get another one here. This is a good story too. They like this one. He says, why did the Lord bring us all out here to kill us? It would have been better for us to return to Egypt. Verse 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. You think, here they are. They've come up with a positive thought. We've got a great idea. We can go back to Egypt. Everything was positive in Egypt. You remember that? Everything was great. And just think, the Pharaoh's, oh no, never mind, he's dead. The people are going to receive us with open arms. They're going to be so happy when we get back there to see us because we killed all their family members. You know, when they went through the Red Sea, and poosh, they're going to be so happy to see us. So we're not going to go where God said to go because we can't. But what we're going to do instead is we're going to turn. We're going to cross the Red Sea because we can surely do that. And we're going to go back into Egypt where they're going to be like this. Oh, we're so happy to see you all back. See, it doesn't always work out, does it? Sometimes our thinking's completely messed up. These people are so consumed with problems that they can't even think straight. Now look at verse number 5 of chapter 14. When they say, let's go back to Egypt, Moses and Aaron, this is where we read earlier. Moses and Aaron fall on their faces. Verse number 6, Joshua and Caleb stand up. What a great blessing these two men are. Which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. So it's not like these guys are saying, we've not seen it. We don't know the situation. They saw it with their eyes just like these other 10 fellows did. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying that the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. What a great positive message. And the people decide what to do with that positive message in verse number 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. You guys will not spread that positivity in this camp. We're going to kill you. Now, the Lord basically frustrated, you can imagine. And he says, look, because of this, they're going to wander in the wilderness and they're going to die in the wilderness. And people did die. Some of them came back and said, hey, well, now we decided we're going to go. We can do this now. And Moses says, no, God says, don't do it. And they said, but we can do this. And you know the story that some die. You know, they try to go and win the battle and they end up running for their lives and some folks die. Now, let me just bring this about to you, okay? I want you to think about this. Number one, negativity increases negativity. Doesn't it? I'm using our words, our terminology. Negativity increases negativity. So when one person's sitting there griping about how bad it is, what's somebody else going to do? well, I got this sore back, and it, man, it's just killing me. Oh, yeah, man. I mean, I got these sore legs, and I mean, they're worse than your back, I'm sure. Oh, yeah, but my arm over here is hurting a whole lot. Have you ever heard somebody say, man, my arms are feeling good today? Yeah, man, my legs are just, I mean, they're a blessing, and what a gift from God. Man, my ears are working, and man, look at these eyes, and wow, God's good. And no. This is bad. Yeah, but mine's worse. You think yours is bad? You ain't seen mine. So it increases negativity. When one person's negative, it begets negativity. Negativity hinders productivity. I'm not going to get anything done while we're sitting here talking about how we can't do that. Well, we can do that. You know why a lot of folks don't go to outreach? Nobody can get saved. Why go? Why waste an hour of my week that I can spend with my family to go tell people who don't want to hear it anyway? They ain't going to get saved. Nobody's going to pray and ask the Lord to save them. Nobody's going to accept the gospel witness. So why go? Why would I go when they're not going to receive it? So I'm not going to do anything. Why should I even preach? Hey, let's not even show up tonight. I'm not even going to preach a message because y'all aren't going to like it anyway. You're not going to do anything with it. I mean, you're going to forget it tomorrow. So I'm just not even going to preach. You see what I'm saying? That's when we start thinking negative thoughts. Well, people say, how many people hit the altar? I don't care. It's not my job to see how many people hit an altar. It's my job to preach the Word. And I'm not up there. I'm not responsible for the outcome. I'm just responsible for doing what God asked me to do. If you come or don't come, if I've got to preach through a radio microphone, I've done that before. That's kind of odd, but I've done it and we'll do it again. That's a great education for a preacher. Go preach to a tree. Preach to a wall. Preach to a street. Preach to a traffic light. Just preach! And leave the results in God's hand. Quit worrying about what people think and what people are going to do and what if they don't respond. It's not your problem. Just be obedient. So these people aren't going to go into the land because it's not going to work anyway. But I want to give you something to think about. I'm going to leave you with this. A couple of thoughts. I'm sure there's some child in here that's memorized Numbers 13 and you're going to pull one on me. But without looking at your Bible right this second, how many of you can name the 10 spies that came back with a report that we can't do it? I mean, I couldn't name one of them. I mean, I could right now because I got their names right in front of me. But by memory, I couldn't name a single one of those fellas. I tried to do a search, and I couldn't find anybody named after any of those people. Like today in society. Couldn't find a single. And I mean, I don't know, maybe y'all know a Shemua. Oh, yeah, that's little Shemua. That's my grandbaby. Don't make fun of my grandbaby's name, Shemua. All right? We love Shemua. I don't know. Shaphat? I mean, how many Shaphats? Igal or Igal. I don't know. We'll have to call Brother Morris up here in a minute. Paltai. Paltai or Palti? Yeah, that's my cousin. No, you don't know anybody. Gadiel. Gadai. Amiel. Now, this one's close. Sether. Is that your full name? Sether? Nabi. N-A-H-B-I. Anybody know anybody by that name? Geuel. I don't know. Brother Morris, that's probably incorrect. G-E-U-E-L. Anybody in your family name that? They're out. They're gone. History. They're off the scene. They're done for. But there were two witnesses that came back with something positive to say. Joshua and Caleb. Anybody ever hear of any Joshuas or Calebs? Anybody know anybody named Joshua or Caleb? Raise your hand. All right, come on now. Participate. I know we're independent Baptists, but let's participate. Joshua or Caleb. Come on, Brother Ham. There you go. All right, so we know Joshua's or Caleb. Listen to this. Since 1880, 231,136 U.S. boys have been named Caleb. Since that same year, and I don't know how in the world they know this. They probably don't know about you because you're hiding from the government. But if you were to register your children... Since 1880, records indicate that 1,149,416 U.S. boys have been named Joshua. You know who people forget? people that never did anything because they were always negative. Now, up to this point, I have used the words, tried my best to use the words positive and negative, because that's what we commonly say. But let me give you something to think about. Here's what God said of Caleb. He had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Here's what God said of Joshua. He said, he's a man in whom is the spirit. And he also said in another passage, he said, he wholly followed the Lord. We would say those men had a positive message. But the Lord would say, those men wholly followed me. And he said this. He said, one of them, he said he had another spirit with him, and another one, he said, in whom was the spirit. He said there was some kind of a spirit in Joshua and Caleb that led them to be different than the other 10 men, and they wholly followed me. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. This last verse, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, just so you kind of see the context of the passage here, verse number 8, it says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So we would dissect this thing this way. Well, you had 10 men come back with a negative message, and you had 2 men come back with a positive message. That's the way we would word it today. Okay? And I'm not saying we've got to go around and say everything in the world's great and, you know, everybody's happy. And I'm not saying we've got to be deceived. But instead of looking for everything wrong, maybe we should look for the goodness of God sometimes. You understand what I'm saying? So here we go. We say these 10 men came back with a negative response. These 2 men came back with a positive response. And the Lord would say, no, these 2 men had a different spirit in them. It's not about negativity and positivity. These men wholly followed me. They were looking for me. They were following me. They were obeying me. They had faith in me. These 10 men over here, it's not that they were negative. He said they had an evil heart of unbelief. Now, look, that's the difference in the way I word things and you word things and the way God words things. I would say these men were positive, these men were negative, but God says, no, no, these men trusted me and these men didn't. Now, that's convicting. Because I struggle in my flesh to see the goodness of God in the midst of all the bad things I see, don't you? And does my attention and your attention not get focused on all the problems? You know, you wake up tomorrow morning, you got a cold, and we fall apart. I can't believe I got a cold. Why did God let me get a cold? Are you serious? You're not in the hospital. I mean, you got your family members right around you. I mean, you know, I can imagine, you know, a child sitting there. I go back to my days when I would get the flu and mom would get Meliella. That's every child's dream. Meliella and Dum Dums. You know, that was my healer. And I mean, you know, it's terrible. I got the flu. Oh, life's rough, you know, and somebody's bringing you a blanket, and, you know, is that pillow fluffy enough? And, yeah, it hurts. What is wrong with us? I'm just going to end it like this. I am so ashamed of me that I can't, in every circumstance, in every situation of life, see the goodness of God. Because I see all the problems. I spend too much time complaining and not enough time praising God and thanking God for all the great things. Because the truth is, there are a whole lot more great things going on in my life at any given second than there are bad things. I mean, a whole lot more. If you were to load up a boat full of the blessings of God in my life, and you were to load up a different boat full of the problems, that boat of the problems would keep on sailing. The boat with the blessings would go under immediately because God has overwhelmed me with His goodness. Instead of griping and complaining, being negative, why don't we say God is good, and regardless of the circumstances, He's going to be good, and He's going to help me through it, and He's done a lot of good things for me. Do you feel the same way? Has God been good to you? If so, let's quit focusing on all the negative junk, and let's focus on the goodness of our God. Let's stand. Father, thank You so much for this morning. Thank You for the rain. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege that I have to be here with these people. Thank You for my family back home, whom I love dearly and care about. Thank You for the provisions that You've given to us. Thank You for the things that You've withheld from us. Thank You for the health that You've given. Thank You for the health that You've withheld. Thank You for all that You've done. Lord, everything You've done for me has been good, and I thank You for it. Lord, I pray that You would get a hold of our minds, our hearts. Lord, this is we are complex creatures. And the truth is, we have, in many cases, built horrible habits. We've built horrible habits where we focus more on the negative and what's wrong and how it could have been better and it should have been better and it would have been great if this hadn't happened. And Lord, we just spend so much time, I don't know why, but we're so geared toward that. And Lord, one of the most beautiful things, I guess, about heaven is going to be that we will no longer complain. Lord, what a great day that's going to be when everything we talk about is good and everything that we see is good and we've got no complaints and we've got no gripes and we're just going to be so happy about everything that's around us and not around us. And Lord, we just can't even fathom that. But Lord, I pray, I wish that You'd begin working something like that in my heart right now. Help me to be thankful. Help me to praise Your name in the midst of whatever comes my way. Lord, help me to get my eyes off the troubles and get my eyes on the One that's going to bring me through the troubles. And Lord, help us to give You glory this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The Lord dealt with your heart this morning. Why don't you come and say, Lord, help me to see Your goodness in the midst of all the troubles. Help me to see Your goodness above them all. As Brother Sam sings, you'd be obedient.